Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
There are those short sprints, which may be a 100-yard dash. There are some other longer races, and then there are what's referred to as marathons. You run a lot, long miles. And what's important is that you finish the race, that you, at the end, cross the finish line. According to the writer of the book of Hebrews, he says, "Therefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Going into verse 2, he says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus has run the race. He has finished it. And now he's sitting at the right hand of God. Not only has Jesus finished this race, but there's a great cloud of witnesses that are compassing about. And he's saying, they too have finished the race. They too can tell us all about how a person can be able to finish this race by faith. Is it a challenge to go through this world and to face all sorts of trials and difficulties and ultimately end up winning the race? Yes, there is. In fact, if you look at Abel in chapter 11, Abel would say, "I could be able to make it to the end even though my brother did not love me. My brother hated me." And he said, "Your family can be against you. Your family can work against you. But you can make it to the end." Noah would say, "Yes, you can do great things for God. You can construct something like an ark. And you can do it in spite of the fact that at that time, Noah had not yet seen rain, at least rain like was going to come." You go further in the chapter, and Abraham would say that you can stand strong and you can finish the race even though God places such great demands on you that you have to get up and to leave your family, to leave your friends, to go to a place that you've never been, and there you can serve God. And then Moses will say, even though when the choices are difficult, even though when it would be much easier to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, Moses could say, you can make the difficult choice and you can stay on the race and you can complete it and win. I am fully convinced that studying the book of Hebrews is a faith-building an encouraging book to be able to help us make it through the difficulties of life. Now, each of us must run the race of life. It is not whether or not we will run. We are running. The question is, will we finish the race of life and do as we sang just a few moments ago, "I know my name is written there"? Do you know that you have already put your name in on the roll of God to say, yes, he's finished the race and he's kept the faith, and henceforth is laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give him? But I want you to notice, verse 1 says, "Let us run with endurance." That means that you and I have to do more than just simply start. You've got to finish. I don't know about the school systems here, but the 1st of May in the school system, we have what we call May Day. And we had a day full of games in which people would run short races and longer races and relay races. And I was always careful not to sign up for some of those I knew I couldn't finish. especially the real long one. But I want to tell you, if I intended to start the race, I wanted to be able to finish it. I wanted to be able to complete that race. I don't want to be embarrassed by stopping halfway and saying I don't feel like running. God wants us to run with endurance. He wants us to finish. To finish the race, though, to do what the writer of the book of Hebrews says here in chapter 12 and verse 1, we must lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And so this morning's lesson is going to be very simple. 2 points. Removing the weights and repenting of the sins. And if you and I will do that, then we can finish the race. We can also sit down at the right hand of God along with Jesus Christ. Let's begin very quickly now and look at removing the weights. The word weight means an encumbrance. It means a bulk, is what the original word means. The idea is a load, something that has to be carried, like a person would put a backpack on them, and they would be carrying a load along with them. Many of us have seen soldiers training in what's called basic training, and they'll have to run and run and run, but they don't just run by themselves. They put a big, heavy backpack on, and they run with that pack. As a runner, it could refer to those heavy pouches that were used in training to strengthen the muscles. I remember very vividly, I didn't play football, but a lot of my friends did. And during the training season, they would have these sandbags tied around their ankles. They'd wear them all day long. Everywhere they went, they'd wear those sandbags. But when it came time for a game, they would take them off. The idea of these weights was to strengthen the muscles so when it came time to play, they were able to play. That is what the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about. He said, let's take off the weights. It's now time to run the race. There's also another word that is used there, a couple words, and that is like the taking off of clothing. He said, let us lay aside every weight. And the word laying aside is just like a person would take off their coat and lay it down. And I know that you have seen people who are going to run in races. They'll have a pair of long pants on, and then when it comes time to run, they'll take those long pants on and have a pair of short pants on. And the reason for doing that is because they don't want anything to slow them down, to wear them more unnecessarily as they begin to run that race. Now, you've got to visualize that in your mind to understand why the writer here is using this illustration. Obviously, it's a metaphor for the things that interfere with us running the Christian race of life. And the Bible will talk about that. And what we have to understand, to make a long journey necessitates a light load. If someone said to me, Tony, you have got to walk to Murfreesboro this afternoon, first of all, I'd start panicking. But second of all, if I had to do it, I would take the keys out of my pocket. I'd take the change out of my pocket. I would get the clothes that were the easiest for me to walk in, and that's what I would go in. We have to understand the race of the Christian life is not just a 1 year, 2 year, 5 year thing. It is a lifelong challenge. And we've got to be able to run it and run it with endurance. I can also look to Jesus and how He did that. Of course, that's what verse 2 is talking about. But let's look at some of these. Luke 21 and verse 34. Notice carefully the way Luke records these words. Jesus said, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and the day come on you unexpectedly. Now, there's some of these things that are sinful. They'll come in that second category. But there's some things like the cares of this life, which are not necessarily sinful in themselves. But he says, lest your heart be weighed down. Do you ever feel like that you're carrying a heavy load? I imagine most of us do from time to time. As you go also to Luke chapter 8, verse 14, the parable of the soils. He said, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. You see, that metaphor is used a little bit different there, like something is crowded out, but there's the weight under which we're carrying these things. But then let me give you a third one from 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. Paul's writing Timothy. Timothy's a young preacher. And Timothy is going to have to do a lot of things to accomplish the work that God has given him. And so Paul said, no one in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I want you to visualize, here's a man who signs up for the army. The army puts a gun in his hand and they say, you're going to have to fight the enemy. This man is carried away to a place far away and he's expected there to fight the battle. But what he does when he arrives there and he says, you know what? I can be able to set me up a little business here. And I can have a little business going on the side. And it comes time for him to engage the battle. And he says, hold on, I've got my business going on over here. You see, what Paul is saying, a man who has been employed to serve in warfare does not entangle himself in this world's affairs. He's got to be focused on his job at hand. Therefore, let us, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on what He did and how He did it. But there are several things that I'd like to make mention of that can be weights that weigh us down. Not necessarily every one of us faces these, but most of us face most of these. And the first one is possession. Possession. The things that we have a way of weighing us down. Luke, Paul writing to Timothy, and Luke again will record the words of Jesus. Now, last week I went to see the movie Indiana Jones. I don't know how many of you have seen that. It is like many other that I've seen before. But near the end, one of his friends is holding on to some gold and everybody's saying, come on, come on. And he, no, I got to get me another piece of gold. I got to get me another piece of jewelry. And he is so weighed down with those possessions that you know what happens? He dies. That's been in many movies. Many of you have seen that. But do you realize how many people do that in real life? They are so weighed down with possessions that they can't be of real service to the Lord. In Luke 12:15, Jesus, talking to those people who love money, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. The world says the one who has the most toys wins. Y'all understand that? The world says, get everything that you can get. And Jesus said, a man's life will not be measured by the abundance of the things he possesses. Let me tell you, in the Bible, quite often it is the poor man who is able to serve God the best because he is not weighed down with all these possessions. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, Paul tells Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith and in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's kept many people from serving God and serving Him diligently. And then going back to Luke 18, verse 22, and when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard, folks. Why? Because it's a burden. It weighs us down. Number two, another thing that makes us struggle is our association. Sometimes we're weighed down by the people that we associate with life. Now, some of us have to live with our families, and we associate with our families. But the truth is, I have seen a number of people not be able to serve God diligently because their family kept holding them back. Their family kept discouraging them. And Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 14. Some have allowed their friends to become a burden. And you try to get them to do right, and it's almost like they're dragging a heavy sled of their friends right behind them. And then some will sacrifice their service to God for the love of a strange woman. Let me carry you to Luke 14. Jesus said, if any man comes to me and does not hate his mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not come and bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus saying, hate your mother and daddy, hate your wife, hate your children? No. But what he is saying is that you cannot allow your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, to keep you from serving God. Some of you this morning carry a weight. You carry a burden because your family is trying to hold you back from service to God. What about our friends? Paul told the Corinthians, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Solomon, even before that in the Old Testament, said in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Have you been careful about whom you chose as your friends? Are your friends helping you along in life and making your life better, or are these friends pulling you back? Let me be direct. If your friends are tearing you down, you need to get you a new set of friends. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her lit words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Solomon would say there's some people who are willing to sell their souls. They're weighed down because they're associating with wrong people, and they're letting the wrong people weigh their lives down. But number three, a third thing that makes us struggle is that of obligations. And don't misunderstand me. We all have to make obligations in this life. We make obligations when we make debts that we owe to someone. But there are times when we overburden ourselves with obligations. There's some well-meaning people who have allowed themselves to become over-obligated. And the world today wants us to become over-obligated. Buy this and you can pay for it later. Buy this and pay for it later. Buy this and pay for it later. Do you know what happens? Later comes. And then you have to pay. And they become over-obligated. And Jesus made it clear that the way of running the race to heaven is truly demanding. And that we have to be careful about the obligations we make. This illustration found in Luke 9. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God." And another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now you say, "Do you mean the Lord says, don't even bury your dead ones that have passed away? Is the Lord suggesting that you should never be able to go home and to speak to your family and say, I'm going to have to go and do something?" No, that's not like he said about hating father and mother. What point the Lord is trying to drive home in the context is, we need to be careful about the obligations we have placed upon ourselves to the point where we can no longer serve God acceptably. Look at your own life. Are you carrying weights that you don't need to be carrying? Are you dragging a ball and chain behind you as you're trying to run the Christian race? If you had to run to Murfreesboro this afternoon, physically run, what would you do? Would you take off all those weights? I think you would. But he says, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Or as the King James American Standard translates, besets us. Now, we're not talking about all sins in general, because every one of us have sin that has been in our lives. We all know that there is within every one of our lives a sin which so easily ensnares us. Everyone has sins which are more tempting to them than others. To some, it's the sins of the tongue. They have to be careful or they're going to say things they ought not say. They're going to repeat gossip. They're going to repeat a rumor. They're going to destroy the reputation of someone else. And they have to be careful about how they use their tongue. For some of you, that's not a problem. For others of us, it is. There are some people to whom it may be the sin of pride. As the sign out front says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver till He starts bragging about it. Once He starts bragging about it, His cheerful gift is not cheerfully given to God because He loves God. It's a cheerful gift because He knows He's going to get recognition for it. Which is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. There's some people that the sin of pride consumes them. To others, it may be the sin of lust. But in everybody's life, there is the sin which so easily ensnares us. And you've got to think, which one is it in your life? Now, don't worry about the person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. I wonder what their sin might be. Think about your own sin. Which one of it most easily ensnares you? Now let me just carry you through the Bible very quickly to some people who faced this. David faced an ensnaring sin. He looked to lust after Bathsheba, and women can sin like this too, and Job understood it very well. Listen to 2 Samuel chapter 11. In fact, I'm just going to summarize this. I've got a whole lot more to say. There's a lot more slides to come, and I'm going to have to summarize some of this. It was a time when kings go to war. David had not gone to war. He was on his housetop. He looked down. He saw Bathsheba. She was a very beautiful woman. She was bathing. He called her. He committed fornication or adultery with her. A child was conceived from that. David had a problem of looking to lust. Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, "I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Looking to lust. That was a problem David had. Job not only Job, but we know that Mrs. Potiphar cast longing eyes upon Joseph, and she wanted to have simple relations with him. It can be a man or a woman. But Job would say in Job 31:1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? If you know that's your sin, make an agreement with yourself that you know that's something I need to avoid, and do not put yourself in places where it can be a problem for you. Peter also struggled with sin. He caved into fear when the people were around Jesus being and when he was arrested. He caved into pressure when those came from James to Antioch in Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. And a person can be easily influenced to do what the world wants us to do. I don't know if it's your problem or not. There are some people cannot take it when a lot of pressure is applied upon them. Peter evidently was that kind of person. In Matthew 26, beginning with verse 69, and again I'm going to summarize to you what took place. They came and said, "You're one of them." He said, "No, I'm not." They came and they said, "Sure, I think I saw you." "No, I'm not." And they said, "Yeah, your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean." And then he began to curse and to swear, "No, I don't know the man." Or in Galatians 2, verses 11 and following, Paul said, "When Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." And what did he do before those who came from James? He'd eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he just drew back. Peter was a man who allowed the world to influence him. That was his besetting sin. And then a person has to come to terms with the fact that he has weaknesses and has to deal with them. I know we don't like to admit that we have weaknesses, but you have to admit that you've got them, and you've got to learn to deal with them if you're going to be able to run the race. You must choose to avoid and resist your pet sin. And which one are you petting? Or are you trying to justify it? "Oh, you know me. I have trouble with my tongue. I just can't keep my tongue quiet." Well, does that make it right? Does that justify it? Not at all. The conclusion is, from the book of Hebrews, is don't give up and don't give in. You can make it. And that's really what Hebrews chapter 12 is all about. You're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Every one of them says, "You can do it, you can do it, you can do it." And you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, who did it the perfect way. Do you have need to help with your burdens? Are the sins of life weighing you down to the point where you feel like, "I can't do the job that I need to do"? If you're not a Christian, all your burdens can be lifted now immediately. You can come forward because of your faith in Christ. You can repent of those sins. Stand up before this audience and answer the question in the affirmative. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you will be baptized, the Bible teaches that all your sins will be washed away. You talk about lifting a burden, that's a burden that can be lifted.